Well, it's time for me to talk for a little bit. I'd like to talk about, guess what? Easter. That's right. If you are a guest with us, you might have noticed that we have an outline that I provide. That's pretty standard for how I approach things, and would invite you to take that out and look at that as I walk through some things I've prepared. A young man was from a wealthy family. He was graduating from college, and the parents wanted to give him something really, really special. And so his dad told him wanted to buy him a brand new car. I don't know if it was what kind of car. Maybe it was a Pinto. But anyway, it was a car. And so they looked for months in preparation for this amazing gift. And finally, they found the car that the son loved, the dad said was great. And so he was going to give him that gift on graduation. The evening of graduation, the dad handed the son a Bible as a gift. The son was furious. He thought he was getting a car. So he just took the Bible and just set it aside and ignored it and went off to his apartment, which he lived in at that time, and didn't talk to his dad for a very long time. He was just really angry. Well, unfortunately, his father got in a car accident and died just several months later. So the son, obviously with that tragedy, comes back home and over a period of weeks is just going through some of his dad's stuff with his mom. And he's found this Bible. So he grabs it and he just opens it. And there in the Bible was a cashier check for the car that his son never received because he refused to look at the gift and open the gift. You know, in our world, there's a saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And advertisements that tell us that you'll be happy or sexy or rich or famous if you purchase and use their product, we find out that that statement, if it's too good to be true, is true often. On Resurrection Sunday today, I want to talk about three empty items. And I want to talk about how these three empty items break the rule that if it's too good to be true, it is. And my hope is that if you're sitting here this morning and you have set aside the gift that God offers through Christ, that you've ignored it, that you've gone on with your life and forgot about it or whatever it might be, my hope is that this morning you'll revisit that gift and you'll seriously consider it a gift that God offers to each human being and you will open that gift. Now, what I want to do is I kind of want to walk through the story that was read, the story of Easter morning. The week previous to the events of Jesus' death and resurrection is Passover week for the Jewish faith. And this is a time when they celebrate, once a year they have this massive celebration remembering what God did for their ancestors way back in Egypt 1,400 years earlier, where God said to his people that were in slavery in Egypt, if you take a lamb and sacrifice it to me and take the blood from the lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house, the 10th plague that I'm bringing on the land of Egypt, the plague of death, where the firstborn of every home will die, the angel of death will pass over you. That's where they get the word Passover from. So they celebrate Passover every year. Jews come from all over to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so that's what was happening on that week, leading up to Jesus then being sacrificed and crucified on a cross, and then, of course, Sunday morning. So I want to pick the story up on Sunday morning, and I'm going to walk it through with you just a little bit. I'm going to kind of ad-lib here, put a little things that are not in Scripture just to try to paint a picture of what it might have been like. We know that there were some ladies who decided on Sunday morning to get up at the crack of dawn and go to the tomb where Jesus was. And as they're walking along, of course, I can imagine their conversation was pretty somber. They were going to anoint the dead body of their rabbi, of the one they believed in, of the one they followed, that had been put on a cross on Friday and died. So as they're walking along, at some point I imagine that they saw the hill where the three crosses stood. Now, because Jesus died on Friday, the beginning of Sabbath for the Jews, the crosses had not been taken down yet. So there they stood as a reminder of what happened on that horrible Friday just a little bit earlier. And I can imagine they talked about that horrible event and what it meant for them. Jesus actually died. You know, there's these theories about maybe he was faking it, or maybe it was someone else that looked like Jesus or whatever. But Roman soldiers were very effective at killing people. That was what they were trained to do. And they knew when someone was dead or someone was not dead. And so the Roman soldiers reported it was dead to Pilate, to the authorities. The Jews knew about death, and they watched Jesus die on that cross, and they buried him in the ritual way. And so this idea that 11 fishermen could go conquer the Roman soldiers in front of the tomb and steal the body away is a pretty absurd thing. But that was the rumor that was flying around to try to persuade people that Jesus hadn't actually come back from the dead. So these ladies are walking along towards the tomb. Now, the first principle I want you to see in your outline there that I've provided is this. The cross is empty. They saw the cross, but it's empty. It's empty on Sunday morning. The cross is empty so you can have your sins forgiven. See, there's two major events that are two sides of the same coin. And without either one, you don't have the coin you need. You don't have the value that you need. The cross and the empty tomb. So the first one is, the empty cross says to you and to me and to every human being, your sins can be forgiven by God Almighty. The word sin is not a very popular word, you know, today. Probably not politically correct. But nevertheless, the Bible is very clear that that is the reality, that every human being has sinned. In Romans chapter 3, it says, all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look what it says in Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. See, the problem is, for us, is that we have sin, and as a result of sin, death is a permanent separation from God. Ezekiel 18, 20, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Now, I want you to, if you might have noticed this morning, I'm limping a little bit. And I'm limping because my foot this last week decided to start talking to me. You ever had that happen? And it was talking in a real negative way. I have a bout of gout. If you've ever had gout, let us pray, because it's a miserable thing. Okay, so the pain that happens in my foot screams at me, you have a problem. Now, the issue that we struggle with as human beings is we have sin in our life, but often we ignore it. Often we just go on with our life and just pretend it isn't there. And I would anticipate that everybody in this room would, at least if they're honest with themselves, understand that they've broken one of God's laws at some point in their life. Therefore, that's what sin is, breaking the law of God. And they've broken it. So the Bible's very clear that everybody has the same disease, if you will. Not gout, but sin in their life. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross is he, for the wages of sin is death. He paid the price for death. See, because we all deserve God's righteous judgment, which is permanent separation from him. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have the possibility. We can be forgiven by God for all our sin. The cross is empty. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us because of our sin. And he's the only one that could do this. I don't know who you really admire in history or even currently. Some of the people in the Bible that I'm very impressed with and think are wonderful people are Moses and Abraham and King David and Isaiah and several others, the Apostle Paul. None of them could die for my sin because they have their own issue. They have their own sin. Muhammad, the founder of the Muslim faith, Buddha. I mean, the list goes on and on of some people that you might consider, or others might consider, really spiritual people that have a real special connection with God. But none of them can die for somebody else's sin because they have their own sin that they would have to pay for. But that's not true of Jesus. He is sinless, and that's one of the keys. Look what it says in Acts 4:12. That's why it says this in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was on the cross and said, "It is finished," he meant everything that needed to be done in order for people to be able to be forgiven for their sins, I've done for them. They don't have to do something for God to forgive them for their sins. They just need to receive my payment. That's part of what it means to receive Jesus as your Savior. You're acknowledging, receiving what he's done for you so that you can have a relationship with the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, we can be forgiven for our sins. The cross is empty, which screams to us and tells every human being, you can be forgiven for all of your sin, past, present, and future. Well, let's go back to these ladies. They're on their way to the tomb. And as they're on their way to the tomb, of course, they're discussing what's happened, obviously, I would think. And they're very distraught. They're so distraught over the death of Jesus that they're not thinking clearly at this moment. Because they're going to go to a tomb that has a 2-ton stone rolled in front of it. Now, how are they going to move it? Well, they can't move it. They're going to go to the tomb, and there's going to be Roman soldiers guarding the tomb with a specific assignment of not letting anybody have access to the tomb. Well, how are they going to deal with that? See, they haven't thought it through very clearly as to what they're going to do. All they know is they desperately want to go to the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus, a special way of just telling how much they cared about him and loved him and honored him even in his death. Well, in spite of all that, they're on their way to the tomb, and suddenly the earth moves. Little earthquake. You ever been in an earthquake? That's kind of a dumb question. We live in Southern California. Of course you've been in an earthquake, right? Of some kind. Karen and I, when we first moved down here 17 years ago, the very first year we were here, there was an earthquake. Now it was minor, the 3-point whatever. You just felt a little. But nevertheless, we go, whoa, earthquake, you know. I'll take earthquakes any day or tornadoes, amen? Amen. Boy, yeah. So these ladies felt an earthquake. It was a small one probably, but they felt it, didn't know what it was. They kept going to the tomb. So they show up at the tomb, and shock of all shocks, the Roman soldiers that are supposed to stand guard and stand over the tomb and protect it are all lying on the ground as if they're dead. All right? They're just lying there still. And there's an angel sitting on top of this massive 2-ton stone that's been rolled aside from the tomb. And the angel says to the ladies, the first thing the angel says is what? Don't be afraid. Well, you can understand why the angel said that first. They're freaked out. You can imagine we would be too. He says, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one who died. I know you're looking for him. He's not here. He's risen. Now, Charlie Rice, free translation. He's not here. He got up and went somewhere. He left. The tomb is empty. There was an 8-year-old boy who had a disease. And the disease he had wouldn't allow his body to fight off germs and bugs very well at all. One day in Sunday school class, the Sunday before Easter, the teacher gave each of the students a plastic egg, just like I used with the children's story this morning, and said, I want you to go outside, and this was a church that obviously had a lawn and an area they could do that. I want you to go outside, and I want you to put something in your egg that demonstrates life. So they did that, came back, and one of them had a flower in their egg. One of them had a butterfly. I don't know how they caught that one, but that's awesome. One of them had green grass. One of them had a rock. And of course, they got a big chuckle out of that, but obviously the stone in front of the tomb. Philip's egg, the little boy who was sickly, was empty. And of course, the kid said, you didn't do the assignment. You. And he says, I did too. The tomb was empty, so my egg is empty. Now, what's interesting about this story, he got the message, obviously, he understood, is that unfortunately a few months later, he passed away because he couldn't fight off sickness. At his funeral, all 9 of those other classmates brought a plastic empty egg and put it on his coffin because they now understood what this meant, this idea of the tomb being empty. And that's the principle I want you to see. This is the second one in your outline. The tomb is empty so you can possess eternal life. You can possess eternal life if you choose to. The tomb is empty, so that's a possibility for every human being. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about the fact that death no longer has a stranglehold on us. You heard two things are inevitable by Mark Twain, right? Death and taxes. Well, he's wrong. Because maybe temporarily death, but not permanently. 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of death being a sting, if you will, a sting of death, and we can escape that. Father's driving down the road with his son, and a bee comes in an open window and starts fluttering around in the car. And the son's scared to death because he's very allergic to bee stings. And so it scares him a lot. So the bee flies over by the dad there in the steering wheel, and the dad just grabs it in his hand real quick like this and holds it while they're driving. After two or three minutes, he lets the bee go. Starts flying around again. The son kind of gets panicky. And the dad opens his palm and says, "Son, you don't have to worry about that bee anymore because here's the sting in my hand. I took the sting away, so you don't have to be scared." That's what this text in 1 Corinthians is telling us. That because of Jesus and the empty tomb, he can take the sting of death away from you and me. God is telling us, "I've done that for you if you would respond to me." John 11, Jesus puts it this way. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Now, that's a profound question, especially on Resurrection Sunday. Do you believe what Jesus has just said to us? Some people do, some people don't. I'm hoping that this morning everybody in this room has believed it or decides to believe it, what Jesus is teaching here about what he's capable of doing. He's the resurrection and the life. That's what the empty tomb says. He conquered death. He and he alone has the ability to give a person, as I said to the kids, life that lasts forever. So, the empty tomb, the empty cross, and the last one. We come to the women. They've seen the angel. The angel's told them he's risen. He's not here. They run back to the apostles, the followers of Jesus, and they tell them. And as you heard in the story read, they didn't buy it. They just didn't buy it. So two of them, Peter and John, decided we're going to go run and find out for ourselves. And they go back to the tomb. And sure enough, the tomb is empty. But not only is the tomb empty, Peter goes in and finds that the wrappings around the body, which was a traditional way the Jews would wrap a body, they'd wrap it up like a mummy. You've seen the mummy movies and stuff. They'd wrap it up like a mummy and put perfume on it and that kind of thing, and then put the body in the tomb. The clothes were unwrapped and folded and lying there. Now, what's profound about this is, let's pretend somebody decided to go steal the body. You think they're going to go in, take the body, unwrap all the wrappings, set them, fold them up and set them there, unwrap the head and set it there, and then take the body? No. Nobody in the right mind would do that or stealing a body. They're just going to grab it and run, right? So he finds these clothes lying there. And, of course, he's shocked and amazed. And Jesus then shows up in the room later, shows up to 500 people later, eats with people, talks with people, walks with people. Here's what I want you to see, the principle. The burial clothes are empty. There's no body there anymore in the burial clothes. So you can have a relationship with the living Christ. See, he's not dead, he's alive. He's not some sort of force like the force be with you. He's actually a glorified person, a human person, his body's been transformed, and he's at the right hand of God Almighty. So my point is, he can have a relationship with you just like he had with them. This is not a physical relationship where he shows up in the room today with us like that physically, but spiritually in our hearts and souls, we can have a spiritual relationship, a connectedness with Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20, this is what Jesus says. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." So here's the question I want to ask you right now this morning. Do you know Jesus? I didn't ask if you know about him. I'm asking if you know him. I know about Governor Brown, the governor of the state of California. I've seen him on the news on occasion. I know his name. I don't know him. I used to play basketball in high school and college, so basketball is one of the sports I really enjoy. I know about Kobe Bryant. He's now retired, thank God. But I know about Kobe Bryant. I don't know him, but I know about him. So the question I have for you and me this morning isn't, do you know about Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with the living Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And that's the question for all of us to consider, especially on this Resurrection Sunday. Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says, I will be with you always. He's talking to the people who have decided to believe in him, John 3, 16. He's talking to people who decided to say, yes, I want you as my Savior. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to give me eternal life. Yes, I want to have a relationship with you. Those people, he says, I will always be with you to the very end of the age. Romans 8, 34, Jesus Christ who died, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Interceding means to step in on our behalf and be a mediator. Let me give you an example of what that means. Every once in a blue moon, I sin. Not very often, but usually just about four times a day or eight times a day or something. Anyway, every single time I sin, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God saying to his heavenly Father and my heavenly Father, I've got this one covered. I paid for that one. So you do not need to judge him for that sin because I've paid for it every single time I sin. So Jesus is really busy up in heaven, interceding on everybody's behalf who has become his child, who has said, I want you as my Savior. I accept you. I need you to save me, to forgive me, and give me life everlasting. And he intercedes for us. So the women go to the grave. They're shocked. They go to the guys. They come back. They're shocked. And they all begin to recognize and believe what happened. The empty cross, the empty tomb, the burial clothes all scream these things. One, you can be forgiven by God for all your wrong through Jesus Christ. Two, you can be given life everlasting. My mom and dad are both gone, as I mentioned to the kids. My mom and dad are both gone, but they're in heaven. I know they are because of Jesus, not because of them, and because of what he did for them. And you can have that too. And the third thing is, on a daily basis, you can have a relationship with the living God, the creator of the universe, through his son, Jesus Christ, because he's alive and he intercedes for us. And so we can walk into the throne room of God and have a relationship with him. Now I'm going to close with an illustration that I don't know if it's true. It's a little bit old, but you'll get the gist of what I'm trying to communicate. John bought a new blazer at Nordstrom's. Okay. It was one of those times when he walked into this store and he saw this and just said, oh man, I gotta have it. But then as he got it home and he started to wear it, he realized he didn't like it. It wasn't the right color for him. So after a little while, he stuck it in his closet and just ignored it. A year later, he saw it in the back of his closet and he said, you know what? I'm gonna go back to Nordstrom's and return this. They have a 100% return policy. Guaranteed. He thought, might as well give it a shot. So he takes it back, sees a salesman on the floor, and says this, I am about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have a blazer. I've worn it multiple times. I've had it for over a year. I don't like the color. I want to return it and get a different blazer. The salesman looked at him and said, for heaven's sakes, what took you so long? Let's go get you a different blazer. I think maybe God's saying that to a lot of people. What's taking you so long to come to me and receive life? Why are you so afraid to come to me and acknowledge the fact that you have sin? You're not perfect, nobody is. And be willing to give your life to me so that I can give you life everlasting. So you can have a relationship with me on a daily basis. What's preventing you from doing that? What's taking you so long to do that? Hebrews 7:25 says this, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. It's talking about Jesus, because he always lives to intercede for them. So what's the core issue? Well, we could express it several ways this morning, but I want to read to you from a little booklet called How Good Is Good Enough. The story is told of a Sunday school teacher whose assignment was to explain to the six-year-olds in his class what someone had to do in order to go to heaven. In an attempt to discover what the kids already believed about the subject, he asked a few questions. If I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? No, the children answered. If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? The answer was no. Well, then he said, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? The answer was still no. Well, then, how can I get into heaven? A boy in the back of the room stood up and said, you gotta be dead. That's partly true. If you're going to go to heaven, you got to leave here. You got to be dead. But not only do you got to be dead, you got to be forgiven. Not only do you got to be forgiven, you have to possess life everlasting. And not only that, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you can get those things. That's the only way you can possess those. Forgiveness from God and eternal life only comes and can come through Jesus Christ. And he offers that to every human being. That's why when I phrase these principles, I said it's possible or you can. But a lot of people choose not to. Remember the story of the Bible and the gift, and he just set it aside? The world is full of people that decide not to believe Jesus, not to believe the Bible, and just set it aside. I hope that's not true of you. And if it's been true of you, it doesn't have to stay true of you. Look what it says in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, we fall into this trap of as long as we do X, Y, and Z. You're sitting here this morning in church. You might think that if I go to church often, if I pray a few times, if I give some money to the poor, but the Bible says you have to believe in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, puts their trust in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if that's where you are. You've come, it's Easter Sunday, you've showed up, you're here. I'm glad you're here. But I want you to take the next step. I want you to take seriously the story of Easter, the events of Easter, the truth of Easter. Now, many of us in this room have already done that. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 9. But you know what? Every single day, I need my Savior to intercede for me to have an ongoing relationship with the living God. And I am humbly grateful he's willing to do that because I accepted him as my Savior. So I want to invite all of us now to bow our heads, kind of close our eyes, just kind of eliminate distractions, because I just want to invite you to do one of two things this morning. I want to invite you to shoot up a prayer to tell God that you need forgiveness and you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've not done that before, I want to invite you, this is between you and God, you just do it in your own heart and soul. You need to shoot that up to him right now. And just say, I need this, I want this in my life. Or if you're a believer, I just want you to shoot up an incredible prayer of appreciation and thankfulness for the empty cross, the empty tomb, and the empty clothes, and what it means for you as a child of God. Let's have a moment of silence. Father, right now I just want to lift up those sitting here among us who have never made that choice. They've never just come to terms with the emptiness of the tomb and the cross and the burial clothes. They've never come to terms with who Jesus is and what he can do for them and what he offers. For some people, that's a really hard place to get to. And I pray if they've not been there, that today would be the day they get there. Today would be the day that they bend the knee to you, that they recognize their need, that they humbly come to you and ask for your forgiveness and ask to be forgiven through Jesus Christ, to be given everlasting life, to have a relationship with him. And for all of us as your followers, I pray that not just today, but every day would be a day where we would be overwhelmingly grateful and thankful for who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us that allows us to be forgiven, that allows us to possess eternal life, that allows us to have a relationship with the living God through him every day. We praise you, Lord, and as we wrap this up with a celebration of the resurrection of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, be among us. Receive our praise and worship that we give to you now through song. In Jesus' name, amen.